Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 57. In verse 1, the Word of God says, "A miktam of David when he fled from Saul into the cave." A miktam is a poem. "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by." David was being pursued by Saul, the king. Saul had an intention to kill him because he was jealous of him, and his jealousy was the result of a demon. And he desired to kill David. Can you imagine this? The king who has an army is now pursuing you. And so you hide yourself and you take refuge. You know that the real refuge that you have is God Himself. And the mercy of God becomes your refuge. And this is where David is at this point. He's taken refuge in the mercy of God because he knows that really that's the only refuge that he can find. In Psalm 32 and verse 7, he said, "You are my hiding place." Of course, he is speaking to God. "You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." Songs is the word ran, and it's a shout or ringing cry of joy. God, you are going to preserve me, and then I'm going to be surrounded by these ringing shouts of joy. Why? Because God will deliver him. And this is what he was expecting from God. Always expect God to deliver you in your problems. There's a situation, it doesn't matter if you've caused it or not. Sometimes people say, "Well, I caused this, or I contributed to this, or something that I did resulted in this difficulty for me, so I'm really the one to blame, so no longer is God going to help me." Nonsense. Pure, complete, utter nonsense. Of course God will help you. Of course He'll deliver you. He's not interested in the cause, He's interested in the kingdom. Of course He's going to take care of you. You blew it yourself, of course He will restore you. Of course He'll take care of you. Of course He will protect you. All things are of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:18. So, if you really want to point blame, point to God, because all things are of God. He's the one who knew all things that would happen. In Hebrews 11, He's the one who created the ages, the time. In verse 3, He's the one who did all of it. He's the one who preordained it. But that being the case, you don't have to sweat it. God will always take care of you. Got a problem on your job? God will take care of it. Got a problem with people? God will take care of it. Got a problem with your health? God will take care of it. He'll promote the daylights out of you, and then He will take care of it. You don't have to worry. God will always take care of you. In Proverbs 30 verse 5, he says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in Him." The word pure in the Hebrew is saraf, and it means to be smelt, tested, and refined. It's not that it's just pure. It's pure through a means. Every word of God is tested. Every word of God is refined. God tests the word of God in your life. He refines the word of God in your life. He purifies the word of God in your life. This is simply how God does things. He wants the word of God to be mixed with nothing. Whatever you mix the word of God with, it's dross. He'll take the dross out by turning up the fire, so that you're left with nothing but trusting the Word of God. And that's purity. That's where He wants you. Don't be surprised if the fire comes. The fire is there for your promotion, for your purification. Every word of God is tested and purified and refined. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Trust is the word kasa, and it means to seek refuge or to flee for protection. Whatever happens, seek refuge with God. Big thing, small thing, doesn't matter. Small things can become big things on a dime. Big things are really very small to God. Whatever happens, always seek refuge, seek protection with God. Don't ever think that you are sufficient to handle things without Him. That is a great deception that will lead to a great fall. I don't care if you think it's trivial. There's no such thing as trivial in the plan of God. Realize who ordains these things. There is no such thing as trivial. Oh God, what you're doing there is really pretty trivial. Well, that sounds pretty ridiculous, doesn't it? That's because it is. Don't ever think that you have the sufficiency apart from God for anything because the situation seems trivial or insignificant or somehow small. There is no such thing as big or small. Always run to God. Always run to God. The first thing you do, run to God. The first thing you do, pray, turn to the promises, ask Him for help, ask Him for wisdom, ask Him for protection, whatever it is it's called for, run to God. Now, in Ephesians 6, we have this armor. And that armor includes a breastplate, and that breastplate is the righteousness that we have with God. It protects our heart. By the way, there are those people who say that the breastplate has no back, and then they will give you various reasons because it's a breastplate, and so they don't see a back to it. And they say, well, the things of the past are in the past, that kind of thing. None of that is correct. Whoever explains to you why the breastplate has no back, they're making a mistake. The breastplate had a back. It was a breastplate from the front and back. In other words, you could call it a torso plate. It was one piece. So it had a back. It didn't come apart. It had a back. You slid it on. The breastplate had a back. And so you are protected from every side by the breastplate. And then you have your feet shod with the gospel, and you have the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. But in verse 16 of Ephesians 6, and this is what we want to focus on today, it says, above all of the armor, above everything that you have, taking the shield of faith, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Above your entire armor is a shield. Take the shield. The shield is the single most important part of your armor. In other words, if for some reason you forgot to put on your helmet, you still have a shield and your head is still protected. If for some reason you did not put on the breastplate, you are still protected. If for some reason you forgot to have your feet shod with the gospel, you are still protected. The shield is not what we often think of a shield. Sometimes you think of these little round shields, and that's what people picture, these round shields. That's not actually called a shield. In the Bible, that's called a buckler. The shield was large. It covered the entire body. It was quite large. As a matter of fact, often the armor bearer would bear the shield in front of the soldier So it could actually cover two people simultaneously. The shield is quite large. The word in the Greek is thurion, and it's actually not even talking about like a plate in front of you. What it's talking about, and this is where the word shield came from in the Greek, even the shield that soldiers use like a plate in front of them, the word originates with this meaning. It's a door. The shield was a door. And it's referring to a door which is a stone for closing the entrance of a cave. You know how they rolled the stone in front of the tomb when Jesus was buried? That's the shield it's talking about. Sometimes, like for example, Joshua, when the five kings of the Amorites hid themselves in a cave, and there was a cave that you would hide into, and Joshua, to trick them, said, put a door in front of the cave so the kings can get out. We're not done with the battle yet. And then once you put the door in front of the cave, go back to battle and get the guys that were fighting. And then we'll deal with the kings. The shield is a door to a cave, but really it's talking about a place of refuge. In Israel, you had this very elaborate cave system. And if you visit Israel today, some of these caves can be visited. For example, there's the cave of Zedekiah. It's enormous. History says that when Babylon took over Jerusalem, Zedekiah hid in the cave and he used the cave to get out of Jerusalem. Now, eventually they did find him. But he hid in this cave and he went through this cave. Israelis built these enormous caves. Some of them were naturally occurring, but some of them were built. And they are huge. As a matter of fact, it's very common in Israel around Jerusalem to find caves that have 14 or 15 chambers. They're enormous. And people would hide in these caves. In Judges 6:2, when Midian prevailed against Israel, the children of Israel made themselves these caves in the mountains. There's a lot of caves. As a matter of fact, history shows us that during the Babylonian invasion, and some say even during the Roman invasion, a lot of people hid in these caves. And the cave system is so elaborate that you could spend years in these caves and nobody would find you. They're enormous. When he's talking about a door to a cave as a shield, he's not just talking about a covering for a soldier. He's talking about a place of refuge. This is what you take on. Your shield becomes your place of refuge. Then it says, with which, and it's a preposition denoting instrumentality, it's the word en, you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the devil. The fiery darts are speaking of lit arrows. You've seen this in the movies, I'm sure. They would set arrows on fire and they would fire them into houses or fortresses or whatever, and they burn things down with these arrows that were on fire. That's the fiery darts of the wicked. By the means of this, by the means of this shield, this place of refuge, you will have the ability, the power, and it's the word dunamis, it's to have power by virtue of one's own ability and resources. You will have the ability and the resources through faith to quench all the attacks of the wicked. Now, when we read this, we frequently think of the devil. It's not talking about the devil. The word there is poneros. Poneros signifies infectious, malignant evil that's designed to hurt or harm. Now, we know that Satan is behind this, evil is Satan's construct, it's Satan's government. But Poneros is evil that is infectious and malignant. We know that nowadays, in 2 Timothy 3:1, we are in perilous times. In verse 3, among the characteristics of these perilous times are people who are unloving. That means they're impatient, they're unkind, they puff themselves up, they're envious, they think evil against people, they rejoice in evil. So they're unloving. They are unforgiving. They're slanderers. In other words, they become accusers of the brethren, which is in Revelation 12:10, Satan ministry. They're without self-control. That means once they get rolling, they are rolling. Good luck stopping them. They're brutal. And they are despisers of good. Well, we've seen people like this in these perilous times. We've seen people who are unloving, they're impatient, unkind, they think evil of others. They're unforgiven, they'll attack people, they'll speak about people behind their backs, they desire to do people harm, they're without self-control in it, they won't put a clamp on their emotional reactions, they're brutal, they'll do whatever harm they can, and they despise that which is good. They despise the things of God. This is appointed to every born-again believer, by the way. It's not just because we're in perilous times, but some measures of this will come. Why? Because if they hated Christ, they're going to hate us. It's just the way it works. If they hated Christ, they're going to hate us. Never be surprised if you get people, for reasons that you cannot quite figure out, they just hate you. Why? They hate Christ. Of course they hate you. They hate Christ. You have your share of people who love you too. Don't worry, I'm not talking about that. God takes the isolated and puts them in families. And that means basically He takes the people who are by themselves or rejected and He puts them with other people that belong to God so that they may be edified also. But the world's not going to love us. It's going to hate us. The spiritual warfare that exists, and it exists in abundance. Don't ever think just because it's spiritual that it's somehow less than. No, because it's spiritual, it is the cause, not the result. It is the cause. The things that are happening that are wicked in the world, they are the result of spiritual warfare. That warfare is the cause. The spiritual warfare that is in the world will come your way. And very frequently it'll come your way through people who the Bible calls wicked. When that takes place, utilize your shield. When that takes place, realize you have a hiding place. There is a door that is put in front of your refuge, and it will extinguish all the fiery darts, the fiery arrows. Some translations call it the missiles of the enemy. The key to it is to operate in faith. Now, faith is not a question of magnitude. Faith is a question of orientation. What are you oriented to? Romans 10:17 tells us that it comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God is the source of your faith. It will automatically produce faith in you as you mix faith in Hebrews 4:2 with what you hear. It's not a faith that you have to work up or strive into. It's through receiving the Word of God and mixing faith with it. In other words, trusting it implicitly. Because it is the Word of God. It does define reality. when you have this quality of faith, which is the only form of faith that actually exists, sometimes people will self-define faith. That's not faith. That's a wishful thought at best. But when the Word of God produces faith in you, it also produces a hiding place. So we hide in the promises of God. We hide in the Word of God. We hide in the character of God. For example, somebody says evil things about you and they cast your name out as evil, and you know that it's not true. You know that they are making it up, or maybe they misunderstood, or maybe there was a misrepresentation, or one person misrepresented something to another person, and now that other person doesn't care for you and they are turning an evil mentality toward you. Perhaps they're getting other people stirred up to get into the process with them. And you know all this. But you know that nobody else knows all this. Don't be surprised. You are in the kingdom of God in a spiritual war, and this is one of the things that happens to people who are effective in the kingdom of God. Satan stirs up people against them. When that takes place, utilize the Word of God through faith. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 12, for example. Blessed are you when men say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake, and they cast your name out as evil. Sometimes they'll cast you out from their assemblies or company or organization or job or whatever it is, as though you were evil. God says, blessed are you. Most people that happens, they don't think they're blessed. They are under some stress because of it. They experience some level of trepidation because of it, and upset, anger, or sorrow. But God says, blessed are you when that takes place. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. Well, you know, that takes all of the stuff that people say or do against someone when you recognize, hey, I'm getting a great reward in heaven, and somehow it just makes it all worth it. A great reward in heaven is an eternal reward. And then he continues, they did this against the prophets. They're now doing it against you. He's saying, you're in really good company. They did this to Elijah, to Samuel. They did it to Jeremiah, big time. They did it to Isaiah. They did it to all the prophets. And now they're doing it to you. Blessed are you. They did it to Moses. Can you imagine? Moses puts his life on the line, challenging Pharaoh. And he didn't just challenge him. He caused Pharaoh a great deal of grief. So much so that Pharaoh eventually let between 2 and 4 million slaves that were supporting Egypt go. Pharaoh could have just as easily killed Moses. And Moses knew this. That's why he ran into the wilderness in the first place. But here he is, standing with Pharaoh, toe-to-toe, arguing with him, saying, let my people go. He said, forget it. Let them go or you're going to get it. He said, yeah, try it. And he does. And finally, Pharaoh lets them go. And they get to the Red Sea with the Egyptian army behind them a few days later. And everybody's getting nervous, and Moses parts the Red Sea, and they walk through the Red Sea. Nothing bad going on at all. The soldiers from the army are drowned in the Red Sea. How stupid is that? Okay, he's going to part the Red Sea. Hey, let's go in after them. And then there's nothing to eat in the wilderness. He gives them food from heaven. He makes sure their clothes don't wear out. Wins all their battles for them. He takes complete care of them. He provides water out of a rock for Pete's sake. And then they murmur against him. What? Are you serious? Can you imagine what must have gone through Moses' head in private, stuff that's not recorded? What's the matter with these people? Didn't they remember what happened? Hello, who held out the staff? And you're murmuring against me? Who got you out of slavery? And you're murmuring against me? They may as well tear down his statue. Hello? But you know what? God took care of Moses. They murmured against Moses, and God is saying, Moses, you're doing great. They're murmuring against you. You are doing great. You are doing fantastic. If they are murmuring against you, that means you're doing everything right, Moses. Don't worry. By the way, I'll cause them to fall into the earth. Direct route to hell. It's essentially what it was. I'm not exaggerating. Well, that's how it goes with God. Don't sweat it when somebody comes against you. Don't sweat it if you have problems. Don't sweat it if health becomes an issue. Don't sweat it. You're doing great. And if there is poneros evil, infectious, malignant, spreading evil against you, consider yourself blessed because you are going to get one fat reward in heaven. In 1 Kings 10, in verse 16, King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into one target. The targets there are talking about the same kind of shields. They weren't actually targets, they were shields. And they were made of beaten gold. The word beaten there is the word shachat. And it means hammered, and it actually refers in no subtle manner to the death of the sacrifice. That word is speaking of the death of the sacrifice. The Septuagint uses the Greek translation of that word also for Christ as the sacrificial lamb. In Revelation 5, 6, 9, and 12, and in 13, 8. This hammering, this beaten, is really referring to Christ as a sacrifice. Our target, our shield, the place of our faith comes through Christ, the sacrifice. In Galatians 2:20, we use this passage a lot because it's so key. The problem with using a passage a lot is that sometimes people hear it so much it just becomes noise to them. But we use it a lot because it is so crucial to pretty much everything. And it's also crucial for your hiding place. It's also crucial for you to have a shield, for you to have a door to the refuge that you are hiding in so that the enemy cannot affect you. That sacrifice was with Christ and you at the same time. That's also in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. You were crucified with Christ. That's where your faith comes from. You were crucified with Him. You're alive, but it's not you, it's Christ that's alive in you. That's where your faith comes from. And the life that you live by the faith of the Son of God. You're not living by your own faith. You're living by the faith of the Son of God. That's why faith requires orientation, not magnitude. There is no such thing as magnitude when it comes to faith. I don't care who says you got too little faith to get your answer. It's not a magnitude issue. There is no magnitude in faith. There is orientation in faith. You have the faith of the Son of God because you have the Son of God's frame of reference through His Word. When His Word, His thoughts, His mind is your frame of reference, then you are thinking the thoughts of God and therein is your faith. Do you think God ever sweats it? Well, I don't know. Those three guys over there, they're really railing against you pretty good. I'm a little bit nervous about how this is going to go. Oh, I don't know. You got a headache again today and you're going to have another one tomorrow and you weren't feeling well and maybe you've got arthritis or whatever it is that's bothering you. Maybe you've got some disease and you got this issue to deal with. And I don't know. I'm a little bit nervous how it's going to go. That's silly. God created the ages. That's silly. God populated everything that exists in time. That's silly. Yet sometimes we think as though that's the way God thinks. No, your faith comes from having God's frame of reference in Ecclesiastes 3:11. And in this frame of reference, you think God's thoughts. As you think God's thoughts, you have God's faith. That's where it comes from. And He tries that faith. Your faith is tried in the fire in 1 Corinthians 3:11-13. Your faith is tried in the fire. It's a beaten faith. It's a faith that is established in the slain lamb. You take on a shield of faith. Faith is the word pisteo, and it's a genitive singular feminine. The fact that it's genitive means two things. Genitive is the case of origin and the case of possession. In this particular case, or in this particular passage, both apply. Faith is both the origin of your shield and the possession of your shield. Faith is the origin of your protection and the possession of protection. And it is the very thing that gives you dunamis, it's a future middle indicative. Middle voice means you produce the action and receive its benefits. You make a choice toward faith. Because you have the contents of the Word of God. You choose to put aside the things of the old sin nature, the old way of thinking, the faithless way of thinking, and you choose to think with the Word of God, and it produces the benefit for you. And then you have the ability to deal with all the things that come against you. Going back to 1 Kings 10:16, 600 shekels of gold went into this. 6 is the number of man. 100 is the word mea. It signifies the complete productiveness of a sown seed in Mark 4:20. A sown seed. It can be a very small seed, like in Matthew 17:20. It can be just a little mustard seed. And I heard one person tell me one time, well, mustard seed's not really all that small. It's different mustard. Today's mustard and the mustard 2,000 years ago are a different thing. This is a small seed that developed into a tree. Well, what requires the full productivity of a small seed? Matthew 4:20 tells us that it requires good ground. Where it says, break up the hardness of your heart, the fallow ground. What's required? Humility is required. Mixing faith is required. The willingness to receive is required. The decision to believe is required. These all require humility so that things can profit you when you believe them rather than having God opposing you because you are proud. And when that takes place, it bears much fruit, 100-fold. In some cases, it's a seed that realizes complete productiveness. In John 15:5, the Word of God says, if I abide in God and God's Word abides in me, that is to say, if I abide in the love of God, I do that by looking for mercy in Jude 21, and God's Word abides in me, I will have this great productiveness of the seed in my life. I will have this 100 shekels, if you will. This full productiveness within a human life. Gold signifies faith. It's full productiveness in the human life of faith. And therein is the shield. It's a healthy shield. Faith is our entry into the full authority of God within the dominion of God's power structure. Faith is the entry into the full authority of God. This is the throne of grace that it speaks about. But in Romans 4:16, faith automatically brings me into grace. So faith is the entry. Grace is a throne, which it is in Hebrews 4:16, is the full authority of God and His kingdom, which is the dominion of God. So we're talking about faith being the entry into the full authority of God within the dominion of God's power structure. That is enormously powerful stuff. No wonder it can quench the fiery darts. It's the full authority of God. The full authority of God was used to create the universe. The full authority of God makes things alive. The full authority of God created time and populated all the events of time. The full authority of God has the ability to take a soul out of hell. The full authority of God had the ability to cast Satan out like lightning from heaven and 1/3 of all the angels with him, and it didn't take any effort. The full authority of God is beyond human comprehension. All we can do is believe in this authority because it is real. The authority of God is always established in the power of God. In other words, the ability to carry it out. And so we have authority through faith, and we tap into all the power of God, all the ability of God to carry it out. So something comes against us, evil comes against us, a challenge comes against us, the world comes against us, kingdoms in the world come against us, it doesn't much matter what it is. We have the full authority of God. You've heard the saying, yeah, you and whose army? If somebody says to me, you and whose army? I'd say, army is too small. I have the full authority of God. Realize that the authority of God in the battle of the Armageddon at the end of the tribulation period will take all of the armies in the world, put them together in the Megiddo Valley as they go to attack Israel, and God will simply say a word, and their bodies will literally explode, and the Megiddo Valley will be filled with 6 feet of blood. This is a valley, this is not a ditch. The Megiddo Valley is enormous. This is the authority that we're speaking of. In 1 John 5:4, he that is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Our faith, this full authority of God that we possess, overcomes the world. It's of faith that it may be in full accordance and full conformity to the full authority of God. In Hebrews 11:29, there are those people And this is a matter of history. By faith, they literally passed through the Red Sea as though it was dry ground. By faith, when they went to war against Jericho, the walls of Jericho simply fell over. Rahab the harlot did not perish by faith. There are people in history, and we are no different than they are, that by faith they've subdued kingdoms, they've worked righteousness, they've obtained promises, they stopped the mouth of lions. Remember Daniel? Daniel went into the lion's den, and because he trusted God in the situation, he was so unfazed by being in a den of hungry lions, he laid down and fell asleep. And the lions didn't even notice he was there. The Hebrew boys, they were placed in a literal furnace of fire, and by faith, they quenched the violence, the effect of the fire. People have escaped the sword. They were weak and they were made strong by faith. Look at Gideon. Only 300 people against 135,000 Midianites. No big deal. That was purely by faith. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens in Israel by faith. Hezekiah had the Assyrians come against him. 185,000 soldiers. This was no small army. By today's standards, 185,000 soldiers on a battlefield is a massive army. By faith, they turn to God. By faith, what does God do? He fights their battle, and 185,000 dead soldiers are found in the morning. They didn't even have to lift a finger. God sent an angel to do it for them. That happened by faith. By faith, people have been raised from the dead. Pastor Stevens had a lady die during his service. I don't know if she had a heart attack or what. There were doctors and nurses who attended to her. They knew she was dead, and they decided to pray for her before the ambulance arrived, and before the ambulance could get there, she was alive again. These weren't simply rookies who thought, oh, she looks dead to me. No, these were doctors and nurses. There were six of them, I believe. And they said, she's dead, and you know what? Not when the ambulance arrived. You know what she wanted when the ambulance arrived? Ice cream. And then also by faith, there were people like Richard Warmbrand. They were tortured and would not accept deliverance because they knew they would obtain a better resurrection. They wouldn't deny the Savior even in the face of torture. You see, this is all by faith. This is what we have the ability for. This is the overcoming. If God is for us in Romans 8:31b, who can be against us? Why? Faith. We enter into the full authority of God within the dominion of God's power structure when we have His Word as our frame of reference. There's our faith. In Psalm 119:114, the psalmist said, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I will hope in your word." That's how it takes place. I have a shield and I have a hiding place. Hope is not a wishful thought. Hope is a confident expectation. I'm confident in the word of God. And I have a hiding place and I have a shield. And there's nothing the enemy can do to me because I have that which is required to quench his attacks. And it's simply because I have the Word of God in my frame of reference. And thereby, I get the full authority of God. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior,
if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell him that you will receive the gift that he's given you, his mercy, and that he has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.